point. I hope everybody was able to bring your Pilgrim's Progress guide. We're not going to have as long of readings, hopefully for quite a while, because those last ones about talkative were rather talkative, and I think that was his point. They were a little longer than normal because he wanted us to see that it is so easy to do that and to be all talk. Well, a couple of weeks ago, at the fairgrounds right here in Greenfield, there was held the annual Hancock County 4-H Fair. I think a few of you probably attended that or have in the past. I know a lot of people look forward to the fair each and every year. Well, after tonight, I don't think you'll want to have anything to do with the fair ever again, because we're going to be talking about a vanity fair. Well, I'm kind of kidding. But that's the next scene that we come to in the Pilgrim's Progress. It's the fair that both our pilgrims will travel to called Vanity Fair. Of course, I am kidding, but maybe only a little, because when John Bunyan wrote his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the English countryside was dotted with fairs every summer, just like in Indiana, just like here. But I think from some of the records that we have of that time period, those fairs, believe it or not, might have been a bit more extravagant than our fairs. A few other things maybe than cotton candy, right? Because another Puritan by the name of John Brown once described the fair of Sturbridge, which was a fair that Bunyan might have attended before he trusted Christ a time or two. He might have even had this fair in mind when he wrote the words that we will read tonight. But John Brown says this fair, which was usually used for business transactions, for merchandise, but he says, when the business was over, it was succeeded or followed by pleasure. Just pleasure. Pleasure in most sensual ways. So picking up there on page 54 in our editions of Pilgrim's Progress, this is available also online on our website, but we're going to begin in paragraph 2 and just read a few pages. This is after the conversation that Christian and Faithful had with Evangelist. Then I saw in my dream, Bunyan writes, that when they were got out of the wilderness, which took place because they had talked to Talkative, they presently saw a town before them. And the name of that town is Vanity. And at the town there is a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It is kept all the year long. It beareth the name of Vanity Fair because the town where it is kept is lighter than vanity, and also because all that is there sold or that cometh hither is vanity. As is the saying of the wise, all that cometh is vanity. This fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. I will show you the original of it. Almost 5,000 years agone, there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, as these two honest persons are. And Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companies, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made that their way to the city lay through this town of Vanity, they contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all the year long. Therefore, at this fair are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And moreover, at this fair, there is at all times to be seen juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen, too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swears, and that of a blood-red color. And as in other fairs of less moment, there are the several rows and streets, under their proper names, where such and such wares were vended. So here likewise you have the proper places, rows, streets, example, countries and kingdoms, where the wares of this fair are soonest to be found. Here is the Britain Row, the French Row, the Italian row, the Spanish row, the German row, where several sorts of vanities are to be sold. But, as in other fairs, some one commodity is as the chief of all the fair, so the ware of Rome and her merchandise is greatly promoted in this fair. Only our English nation, with some others, have taken a dislike thereat. Now, as I said, the way to the celestial city lies just through this town where this lusty fair is kept. And he that will go to the city and yet not go through this town must needs go out of the world. The Prince of Princes himself, when here, went through this town to his own country, and that upon a fair day too. Yea, and as I think, it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy of his vanities. Yea, would have made him lord of the fair, but he would have done him reverence as he went through the town. Yea, because he was such a person of honor, Beelzebub had him from street to street and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time, that he might, if possible, allure the Blessed One to cheapen and buy some of his vanities. But he had no mind to the merchandise, and therefore left the town without laying out so much as one farthing upon these vanities. This fair, therefore, is an ancient thing, of long standing, and a very great fair. Now, these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them, and that for several reasons. For first, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools, some they were bedlams, and some they are outlandish men. Secondly, and as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech, for few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, but they that kept the fair were the men of this world. So that from one end of the fair to the other, they seemed barbarians, each to the other. Thirdly, but that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," and look upwards, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. One chanced mockingly, beholding the carriage of the men, to say unto them, "What will ye buy?" But they, looking gravely upon him, answered, "We buy the truth." At that, there was an occasion taking to despise the men the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, and some calling upon others to smite them. At last things came to a hubbub and great stir in the fair, insomuch that all order was confounded. Now was the word presently brought to the great one of the fair, who quickly came down and deputed some of his most trusty friends to take these men into examination, about whom the fair was almost overturned. So the men were brought to examination, and they that sat upon them asked them whence they came, whither they went, and what they did there in such an unusual garb. The men told them that they were pilgrims and strangers in the world, and that they were going to their own country, which was the heavenly Jerusalem, and that they had given no occasion to the men of the town, nor yet to the merchandisers, thus to abuse them, and to let them in their journey. Except it was for that when one asked them what they would buy, they said they would buy the truth. But they that were appointed to examine them did not believe them to be any other than bedlams and mad, or else such as came to put all things into a confusion in the air. Therefore they took them and beat them and besmeared them with dirt, and then put them into the cage, that they might be made a spectacle to all the men of the fair. There, therefore, they lay for some time, and were made the objects of any man's sport, or malice, or revenge, the great one of the fair laughing still at all that befell them. But the men, being patient and not rendering railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, and giving good words for bad, and kindness for injuries done, some men in the fair that were more observing and less prejudiced than the rest began to check and blame the baser sort for their continual abuses done by them to the men. They therefore, in angry manner, let fly at them again, counting them as bad as the men in the cage, and telling them that they seemed confederates and should be made partakers of their misfortunes. The other replied that for aught they could see, the men were quiet and sober and intended nobody any harm, and that there were many that traded in their fare that were more worthy to be put into the cage, yea, and pillory too, than were the men that they had abused. Thus, after divers words had passed on both sides, the men behaving themselves all the while very wisely and soberly before them, they fell to some blows among themselves and did harm one to another. Then were these two poor men brought before their examiners again, and they're charged, and they're charged as being guilty of the late hubbub that had been in the fair. So they beat them pitifully and hanged irons upon them and led them in chains up and down the fair for an example and a terror to others, lest any should speak in their behalf or join themselves unto them. But Christian and Faithful behaved themselves yet more wisely and received the ignominy and shame that was cast upon them with so much meekness and patience that it was one to their side, though but few in comparison of the rest, several of the men in the fair. This put the other party yet into greater rage, insomuch that they concluded the death of these two men. Wherefore they threatened that the cage nor iron should serve their turn, but that they should die for the abuse they had done and for deluding the men of the fair. Then were they remanded to the cage again until further order should be taken with them. So they put them in and made their feet fast in the stocks. Here, therefore, they called again to mind what they had heard from their faithful friend Evangelist, and were the more confirmed in their way and sufferings by what he told them would happen to them. They also now comforted each other that though that whose lot it was to suffer, even he should have the best of it. Therefore, each man secretly wished that he might have that preferment. But committing themselves to the all-wise disposal of him that ruleth all things, with much content they abode in the condition in which they were until they should be otherwise disposed of. And we'll end our reading there. So after reading all of that, do you still want to go to the fair? Maybe not that fair, right? Maybe not that fair. Of course, the fair in our story represents the world as a whole as it lives and functions apart from its creator. George Cheever, who wrote a commentary and really gave some messages that are really penetrating about this Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this. He describes Vanity Fair as the world in miniature with its various temptations. The world in miniature. It's a little like Epcot Center, if you've ever been down to Disney World in Florida. Okay, maybe not entirely like Epcot Center, but if you've ever been to Epcot Center, there's this one area that you can go from one nation to another country to another country all the way around. And what they have there is the best that the world has to offer. And having gone there with the kids, that was probably my favorite theme park, if you will, because it was almost like you got to tour all of these countries within just a day's time. The Vanity Fair was a little different. Okay, a lot different. Whereas Epcot Center puts the best of the world on display, Vanity Fair actually serves up the worst. In fact, the town of Vanity, along with its fair, wasn't really all that different than the city of destruction from which Faithful and Christian had left. And I think the idea here is that, in essence, they really hadn't left. They've always been in this world. God was working privately with these men in their hearts, but they still had to live in this world. And so this Vanity Fair was probably all too familiar to them in its sights and its sounds and its smells. But this time, instead of being a part of all that, we find that it became to them because of their new natures as pilgrims, number one, new distractions. Vanity Fair was not their life anymore. It was distractions, and they were temptations to worldliness. One of the scriptures that Bunyan refers to in this episode is in 1 Corinthians. So why don't you turn there first with me? We'll have a number of passages that we look at. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, where Paul wrote these words. He says, I wrote unto you, Corinthians, which we know was a worldly city, and in that city was a fairly worldly church. And he says to them, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with a covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, Paul knows what this world is like. He knows that this world is Vanity Fair. He knows that it is full of distractions and temptations, and really, we can't leave this kind of Vanity Fair unless we actually leave this world. This further reflects on Jesus' own prayer in John 17, verses 14 through 16, when Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples, including all of us. Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I, Jesus says, am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so this is one of the reasons why Bunyan has his pilgrims here making their way to the celestial city through Vanity Fair. Because as the old adage goes, though we are not to be of the world and to be like the world, we are still to live in the world until such time as God calls us out of this world. And that is why, though we need to be insulated from the sins of this world and the vanities of this world, yet we can never truly be isolated from this world, but God has placed us here to be that light. So we still need to recognize the character of this world for what it is. It is Vanity Fair. It is the way that Bunyan writes to us about. And so the world will often seem to delight you and your senses. Barry Horner describes the carnal world in this way, as Satan's theme park. Not Walt Disney's theme park, not King's Island theme park, but Satan's theme park and the world of carnal dreams. The world can be a delightful place. It can titillate your senses. It can get you to be attracted and distracted by these things. And that's what we will often struggle with as well. Why? Because we still have that old man residing in us that is so attracted to those desires and delights that the world tries to offer to us. We struggle with that strong pull of our own lusts and our own desires, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. So yes, the world will often seem to delight us and our senses. But we also need to recognize that like Vanity Fair, the world will all too often then distract you. Distract you even with things that aren't in and of themselves wrong and sinful. There was that long list of the merchandise that you could buy at the fair. All kinds of things. And some of those things were blatantly wicked. That we know from Scripture that you wouldn't want to have anything to do with, anything to any part of. But there were some things included in that list that you could buy at Vanity Fair that weren't necessarily bad. In fact, they were necessary for life, and many of them could be good things. Some things like houses. I mean, we all need to have a home to live in, right? A roof over our head. Lands, trades. You got to have something to do in this life. Even places. So there were good things, husbands, wives, children, but Vanity Fair tries to get you to see even the good things and distract you by those good things from doing what should be your priority as a lot in your life as a Christian. That is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, instead of looking at those good things and keeping your eyes on them, we ought to appreciate those good things, enjoy those good things as a gift from God, use those good things for His glory, for the good of God's people, but keep our eyes up. Because that's where we're going. We are not to live in Vanity Fair. But that's why we also need to never forget that the goal of this world, just like Vanity Fair, is to deceive you. ultimately to deceive you, which it can easily do if you let it. There's probably no greater illustration of this than the world's obsession with alcohol. I'm sure at these fairs that took place in Bunyan's day, alcohol was rampant. That was probably one of those sensual pleasures that they used. But you know, the world is obsessed with alcohol. I mean, just think about all the alcohol that is consumed on a weekend like this weekend. A long weekend where they celebrate, so they say, the Independence Day. But in many cases, it's an independence from constraint. And so they're obsessed with alcohol. It's an obsession that sadly has distracted Christians and churches, even to the point that it has deceived them about the purpose of Christian liberty. I remember looking online at a church's website, and to their shame, every one of the leaders of that church, to show their Christian liberty and to try to appeal to the world, had not only some of the interesting things about their lives and their families, but what their favorite alcoholic drink was. That's deception. That's Vanity Fair. We are clearly told in Proverbs 20, verse 1, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so that's just one of the worldly pleasures that can distract us and ultimately deceive us that we must not participate in. Christians need to follow the example of Christ when it comes to the deceptive and distracting so-called delights of this fallen world. Because Jesus himself went through Vanity Fair. Did you catch that? The Prince of Princes went through Vanity Fair. And he said he paid no mind to the merchandise of this Vanity Fair. It was not going to distract him. It was not going to deceive him. Even when Beelzebub took him and tempted him those three times, he said no to the vanities of this world. In fact, Bunyan said that the Prince of Princes left the town without laying so much as even a farthing upon those vanities. How many farthings, and that's dollars, by the way, how many dollars have we spent on vanities that really do us absolutely no good, but more harm than good? You see, the reason we have for denying these worldly delights and distractions and deceptions like Christian and Pilgrim is because, number two, of our new differences. Our new differences. Bunyan puts it in a very interesting way. He described how these pilgrims' trade and traffic was now in heaven. Their trade and traffic was no longer in the Vanity Fair. It was in heaven. And the differences between them and the rest of the town was stark, so stark that it caused a hubbub. I think he liked that word in this section. That hubbub throughout Vanity Fair. Did you notice some of those differences? There was a difference in their clothing, their raiment. Now, that's not describing, I don't think, the physical raiment that they wore. But as Paul puts it in Romans 13, 14, he says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof," which is Vanity Fair. So the righteous and holy and pure nature of Jesus Christ, Paul pictures as the clothing that Christians are to put on every single day. When you get up in the morning, it's almost like you're putting on Christ as clothing, as raiment. And so that kind of spiritual clothing, that if Christians were to truly put it on, is so different, it will cause many in the world to despise that kind of clothing and even to despise the ones wearing it. The world does not like the righteousness of Christ. But then, of course, another difference was a difference in their conversation, their speech. In Colossians 4, 6, we're told, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." So Christian and faithful spoke differently than the men there in Vanity Fair. As Bunyan describes it, they spoke the language of Canaan. We need to be speaking the language of God, the language of his word. As there's conversations that take place within believers, between believers and unbelievers, we need to make sure that they sense that even though our vocabulary may be the same, the content is different because it's about the Lord. In fact, even to the point they seemed barbarians each to the other, Bunyan writes. But then there was also a difference in their creed, their outlook of life. They didn't even look at the merchandise of the fair. Instead, they kept their gaze upwards and they plugged their ears. All of those differences brought more and more mocking and taunting and reproaching and eventually even smiting. And we look at that and we wonder why. Why would they do that? How could they do that? They were just wanting to pass through Vanity Fair just to go to Celestial City. The world that is against the Lord cannot stand that kind of pilgrim. And yet, does the world see these kinds of differences in our lives? Do they even notice that our trade and traffic is different and primarily in heaven and not in the affairs of this earth? George Cheever, who was an American preacher, I referenced him earlier, who lived in the late 1800s. I think he was born in 1809 and died maybe in 1890, somewhere in there. But he writes what's on your message guide tonight. Back in the late 1800s, this is over 100 years ago, he says, "There is not such a marked and manifest distinction between the church and the world as there should be. Their habits," when he says there, he's talking about both the habits of the world and Christians, "their habits, maxims, opinions, pursuits, amusements, whole manner of life are too much the same." Over 100 years ago. If that was true then, how much more true is that today? Have we forgotten the key word in that command that we looked at back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the word "not," when Paul says, "and be not conformed to this world"? Instead, what are too many Christians trying to do? They've removed the word "not," and they try to conform themselves to the culture and the customs of the world, including, both figuratively and literally, the clothing of this world, the conversation of this world, the creeds of this world, in order to say that they're trying to win the world. But it says, don't be conformed to this world. Why do we do this? Well, perhaps we do this because we're afraid that what happened to Christian and faithful in the Pilgrim's Progress might happen to us. Maybe not to the point where we are put in stocks and pilloried. The pillory is that thing that they stick over your head and you have your arms and your head sticking out and people can do anything they want to you. They can throw tomatoes at you, they can slap you, they can dump stuff on you of unspeakable things. They may not be able to do that to us, but we're afraid of what they might hurl at us with words or insults. But what happened to Christian and faithful? Well, number three, what we find, what we just read, is that there was also a new danger. This danger was not just for the pilgrims. This was a danger felt by the people of Vanity Fair. They were offended by Christian and faithful. They felt threatened by those two men as they were just trying to make their way to Celestial City. They were trying to get through that town without any fanfare. But instead, those differences, like Paul and the other apostles, they were made a spectacle unto the world. Go with me to John chapter 15. Because that threat of the threat of Christian pilgrims to Vanity Fair, to the world, led to persecution. And Jesus himself said that this is going to happen to those who take that command seriously. Be not conformed to this world. John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And that's what happened to our pilgrims. They were taken and beaten and, Bunyan writes, besmeared with dirt. In other words, their good was evil spoken of, but in a slanderous way. Sometimes our good might be evil spoken of because we may not have been as good in what we said or did. But here, it was slanderous. And then they were put in cages. and were ridiculed. And that was a punishment back in those Puritan days. So how did Christian and faithful respond to this persecution? Well, first of all, they responded as pilgrims. So just like the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, they continued to confess to these men that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's how we ought to respond. I am a pilgrim. I am a stranger. Yes, I love my country, but this country is not my true citizenship, my only citizenship. They were just a passing through on the way to that heavenly Jerusalem. But then, if you notice, they also responded in patience. They even followed Christ's example, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. And there, Bunyan quotes 1 Peter 3:9. So they responded as pilgrims. They responded in patience. Then they also responded with prudence through it all. They tried to act more wisely, prudently. Oh, and that enraged those townspeople even more, to the point that they even resolved to kill them. But why? Why? Bunyan says, puts this in their words, in their mouths. They wanted to kill them, quote, for the abuse they had done and for deluding the men of the fair. What abuse had they done? None. And what had they said to delude the men of the fair? They said the truth. We don't want what you have to sell. We want to buy the truth. And that's it. That's all we want. And for that, the world hated them. But it wasn't really for that. It was because who they were following after. It was who had saved them. It was because of the difference that God had brought into their life. Their only crime was threatening the established worldly order of Vanity Fair. That was their only crime. And don't we see that today? Even in our own country? Where we see Christians that are standing for truth. They want to buy the truth and sell it not. By exercising the rights and freedoms that and privileges that they do have as Americans, to be able to exercise their freedom as Christians as well. And yet it goes to the Supreme Court and they don't want to hear it. And what happens? We recognize again their only crime was threatening the established worldly order of Vanity Fair. That's what they do. And that got to me to thinking again, where is our difference in this world? Where is our difference in this world? How are we a danger to this world? Is there any difference? Are we any kind of danger, spiritual threat to this world? Well, Christian and faithful clearly were. And yet, the danger they now faced gave them, number four, a new determination. A new determination, which is seen in four C's that Bunyan describes for us, even while they were waiting to be tried for the crimes that they never really committed. The first C, they called. They called again to mind the prophecy of evangelists. And what was that prophecy that we read last week? That one or both of them might suffer and even have to die earlier rather than later in their journey. This is how we need to respond. This is how we need to be determined in the face of persecution. We need to call again to mind the words of our Savior. If you're there in John, go to John 16, verses 1 through 4. Where Jesus said, John 16:1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues," he says to his disciples. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they do God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember, ye may call to mind the things that I told you. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." So call to mind, remember what God says about the world and our relationship to the world. Then the second C, they confirmed themselves, Bunyan says, in their way in suffering. That is, they were determined to follow the Lord to the end. They set their faces like flint toward what God had for them. Third, they comforted each other. They comforted each other even while they, did you get it? Secretly wished that he might have that preferment. In other words, they both wanted to be the one that would die. They were ready because they knew that they would get to the celestial city first. Echoing Paul's own wishes in Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better, but I know what's needful for you, and that's to stay here." And then the fourth C, they committed themselves to the all-wise disposal of him that ruleth all things. This is how we need to respond to the threats of Vanity Fair when Vanity Fair becomes threatened by us. This is how we respond. But do we even see this world as a distraction? Or does the world even see us as a danger? I believe they will when we are determined to not be conformed to this world and let our differences so shine before men, not to offend them purposefully, but rather just to let that light so shine. So tonight, do not fall for the deceptive delights of the Vanity Fair in which we even live today. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege that we've had to consider this portion of the Pilgrim's Progress. And Lord, we know that the world in which we live is a Vanity Fair. Everywhere we go, everything that we see, we hear it on the airwaves. We recognize it, Lord. And it is so easy to be distracted, even by delightful things, even some good things. But Lord, we know the world wants to use it to deceive us, so that we would not live for the heaven that you have called us to. And so, Father, I pray that there will be a difference within us, that we will not fall for the deceit of Vanity Fair, but that we will let those differences that come from the Spirit, those fruits of the Spirit, shine before men. And help us, Lord, to be determined that no matter how threatened this world is by us, and no matter what threats this world hurls at us, you will give us the strength and courage to stay true to that pilgrimage that you have given to us. A pilgrimage that all began when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from our sin. And so, Father, I pray that we will choose daily not to be conformed to this world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.